As was mentioned last week, we're going to study Ephesians 6 this morning. So turn with me to Ephesians 6. And our Bible study is on peace. What is peace? And Ephesians 6, verse 15, it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And this morning I'd like to have a Bible study with you. We'd like to look at what is peace in spiritual warfare. What is peace in... How can we face off with the devil in our lives? He's trying to destroy us and still have that confidence that God is... God is not forsaking us. God is our strength. I'm going to read this chapter here, 10 to 17, and then we're going to go through it a little bit. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's stop there and look at that verse a bit. Put on the whole armor of God. Whose armor do we put on when we fight Satan? I think it's important to... Whose armor is this? Let me think about it for a little bit and I'll keep reading, okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 13 has the same statement. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. When you go out to fight Satan, or maybe not fight Satan, but when you go out to live the Christian life, whose armor do you put on? It's important that that we all know whose armor we wear. Is it your armor? Is it God's armor? Is it Jesus' armor? Is it Hessen's armor? Or whose armor do you put on? Yeah, we got a hand.
In verse 13, it says, take the whole armor of God. So it seems like it's God's armor, something He provides for us to use.
Yeah, that's what I would see too. Your defense, from our previous studies, we understand that Jesus said, I didn't come to be priests on the earth. He came to set up a kingdom, and he divided the people. Kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of this world. And as believers, we are in the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom. And oftentimes, at least in my own mind, there is a disconnect between God and my Christian life. Oftentimes I think of God as the guy that created the world, and God's the guy that loved the world, but He sent His Son. And then God's the guy that's going to come in the end of time again and judge the world. But ultimately, for as far as how my life works from day to day, God is kind of out of the picture. Do you ever think like that? You know, it's Jesus. He's the guy that's in, you know, and the Holy Spirit. But here we see that, from our other Bible says, we see that the Holy Spirit comes from God. And here again we see that God, it is also God that's giving us this armor. You know, God is actually very interested in giving us the tools we need to win the war and stay in the right kingdom. So God gives us this armor. It's important that when we go to live the Christian life that we make sure we have God's armor on and not our own philosophies and those kinds of things. And then it says in verse, so we know we get our armor from God now. And we know it's for, this is talking about believers. In verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The point of the Bible study is peace. We're talking about peace. And "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." What is flesh and blood? What do you think it might be? Go ahead.
Could we read it? It says we don't fight against other human beings. Is that another way of saying it?
So we fight against other human beings. That would be a good start. You know what? And you know what? I always thought that's what that meant until I actually stopped. When I decided to have this Bible study on feature, I didn't. That's what I actually thought it all. I always thought it meant that. We don't fight people, but we fight Satan. And it actually sounds like a pretty good theory. And we can let that, we can leave that theory on the floor for a while. And maybe that's the conclusion we will come at. Well, what are some other ideas that we could have about, what could flesh and blood be other than your brothers in the church or at work or wherever?
Just the things that we see with our eyes, whatever, if that are things or whatever.
Yeah. Remember last week we talked about the flesh and the spirit being contrary to each other? The flesh, the Bible refers to the flesh as our fallen nature, often, sometimes. And the purpose of the armor of God is not for us to take the righteousness of God to beat up our own flesh, our own fallen humanity, our own fallen person. Oftentimes, the peace in our lives is taken away because, I'm trying to start a discussion here, okay? But often the peace in our lives is taken away because we only see the circumstance. For instance, let's say you have a problem with swearing at work. Okay? And I don't know. Now, you don't swear at home and you don't swear at church because you're too self-righteous to do that. Like, you're not quite as clear as that. So you have a problem with swearing at work. So, and you go to work in the morning and you say to yourself, you know, it's really a bad reflection on my Christian life. I should really stop swearing at work. You know, I really would wish I could stop. And our focus gets zoned into the fact, and we get really, really zoned in on our fallen nature or anything else. I was just trying to pick one that seems to be common where I work. And we don't see, and we start to use our spiritual integrity to fight that thing. But we don't necessarily see that we don't necessarily fight against the spirit or the things that make us do what we are doing. Just like peace, becoming angry is another symptom of something else in your life. And we don't necessarily always go back to the source of our problems. We like to, you know. And to have peace in our lives, we need to go back to the source of our power and to the source of our problems. And our source of our problem is not, like Jeremy said, people. Source of our problem is not necessarily our fallen nature. Source of our problem is the warfare that is raging between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. And as Christians, we get caught in the middle. And God has given us armor so that we will not be taken out by Satan. So, I agree that we're not supposed to fight our brothers. But I don't believe that we're even supposed to fight ourselves. We're supposed to turn ourselves over to the power of God. And let the power of God take out of our lives the things that we desire to have changed or God shows us in our lives. And hence, the war then is no longer about me. It's now about the power of God in me and the power of the world that wants to take it out of me. And would anybody have any other thoughts set on flesh and blood? Is that a true statement? Okay, well, let's come at it from that. Is that a true statement or is it not a true statement?
First of all, I'm certainly not the final authority on whether that's a true statement or whether it's not. But what I heard, I guess, is Jeremy saying that we don't fight against other human beings where the kingdom of darkness might be reigning in their lives. And what I heard you saying is neither do we fight against our own flesh where the kingdom of darkness will want to reign. Is that right? That I believe is true.
Mm-hmm. Now, I didn't give Jeremy 20 minutes to qualify his statements, but when I fight with somebody, it's the spirit in me that wants to take them down, right? And I think we got to be careful with what we feel and what we think. So anyway, we're in this warfare. I think it would be fair to say we all have our own issues. I mean, I don't think that's an overstatement of a fact. But God says here in verse 13, take on my armor that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 14, then it says, stand therefore. This is a personal war. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we're still getting to the point of peace. But often in the Christian life, we have moving forward mentalities. You know, we think about running the race. We think of moving to higher ground. We think of soaring. You know, the Christian life is often has the mindset of moving higher. This chapter didn't say that. This chapter says in warfare we need to learn how to stand. How far do you go when you're standing? Could get Gary up here for an object lesson, but I don't know if it requires that much effort. If I got Gary to stand in the aisle here for the rest of this Bible study, how far would he have gone if I told him to stand there? Well, maybe that's too elementary. I'll answer my own question. But fact is, at the end, he would still be in the same place. But the positive point of that is he didn't lose any ground either. right? And when you're under attack, the important point isn't necessarily to gain a humongous pile of ground, it's not to lose any. And sometimes we don't think that way. We beat ourselves up because we didn't get anywhere, but we don't necessarily thank God for the ground we didn't lose. And that's all. I think that's something we should consider in this whole concept of peace. Peace. We're looking at peace. So Ephesians 6 is telling us to stand in the warfare when Satan attacks us. He said, put on my armor, stand. Now we're going to go to our verse 15 here. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Until I started studying this whole topic of peace, I used to always think that that part of that armor was insignificant and kind of boring. Really, like, who cares about your shoes? I mean, I'm way more pumped about swords and shields and, you know, I like the, like, isn't it a lot more fun to think, talk about using your sword, you know? But as I stop to consider that, think about your Christian life now. I'll think about my own. And think about it. In warfare, when you're being attacked, when things in your life are going hard, you know Satan's out to get you. You can feel it. Would it be true that everywhere your feet go, so goes the rest of the armor? Just a thought. Think it through with me. If I was dressed in armor here, and I had one mega spear, I mean, if I held it up, you'd all just flat on the floor. You'd be really scared. I had this mega sharp sword. But inside, I was a tremendous coward. I don't know who's the tallest guy in the room. But if he stood up and I just ran away with my big sword, would I then be that intimidating? Not really. If I ran away with my armor, who cares about my sword? And that's how it is in spiritual warfare too. You can work and work and work on a lot of your other armor, but what we stand on, really determines the rest of the war. And that's why I think that having her feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I don't think it's any mistake that when Paul drew out the mind picture, he put peace at the very bottom Yeah, I think I said that. You only fight as well as you stand, and you only fight as good as what you're standing on. And so let's look into what peace is then. I guess I'm all over my notes here, so I'm trying to bring myself back. Okay, well let's discuss two things. Why is there warfare in the first place? We kind of touched on that, and then let's talk on about what is peace in warfare. What is the peace that Paul said we need to fight warfare? Does anybody have any ideas or thoughts, or what do you think is the primary reason for warfare? I referred to the kingdoms. Do you think it is more than that? Why is there a war?
Because
We need two lackeys. We got one studying and one walking.
Well, in any other warfare, usually one side wants something that the other side has.
Okay, so the only reason Satan fights me is because I have something that he wants or wishes he had.
He's fighting God.
Satan's fighting God. Okay. Any other thoughts? Satan wants to fight God. Why does he just go fight God?
Well, I guess having warfare is also like what you were sharing before about taking a stand. We might not necessarily, and for sure, don't want what Satan has, as he would want to have us. And well, we know what's on his agenda, right? Kill, steal, destroy. And God would have us to be with him. And so the warfare over man's soul, we're in that. But also we fight, or we take a stand then, because we want to keep also what is ours. What, you know, the children of Israel, they took a stand, they stood, they tried to keep what that inheritance that the Lord had given them. And the same we do as disciples of Christ, the inheritance that he has given us, we also stand and fight and withstand to keep that inheritance. Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's true. And basically, in my own words, the reason I think there's warfare, and I agree with what was said, but I think Satan's ultimate goal in when he attacks Christians is to bring them under their own power. He wants us to, like, lose our inheritance and bring us under our own power there, and thereby defeat us. The only time we're defeated by Satan is when we, you know, we lay aside the authority we have in Christ. We lay aside those things, and then we become overwhelmed and we are taken over. And I think that's what ultimately why we have warfare amongst what was said. You know, there's probably a lot of things that could be said about that. But this morning, if you're born again, expect warfare is ultimately what it comes down to. Don't let Satan deceive you that there is no, won't be any warfare for you. And the more you desire to serve God and follow God, that warfare will increase. And, you know, sometimes we suffer staggering losses, and it's but it is all in the plan and under the authority of God. But we are studying peace. And I'll ask you another question. What is peace in warfare? When you're being attacked, when you feel like everything you stand for is threatened, when what you built for years in your faith and your Christian life looks like it'll be just washed away in a moment of time. And everything you can see with your eyes, everything you can feel with your heart, whatever you want to say, feels like it's threatened. God says there's peace. Is that not what he's saying here? God says there's peace. And and he wants to put it at the very foundation where we stand in our fight with Satan. So what is this peace? That's the million-dollar question. What is this peace that we can get from God? It's a gift from God. It's God's armor. So it's God's shoes you're wearing, right? So it's, the peace is given to you by God so that you can stand and face off with Lucifer. And even though he's maybe wailing on your head with his big club, down on the very bottom of your stand, you're like, wow, this is going to be okay. Because when he's done wailing on me, I'm still going to be here. So, but what is the peace? Does anybody have any ideas?
I think faith would tie right in with that peace, the faith we have in God.
Faith? Okay. Okay, sure. So we have faith. Faith in, well, I guess. Oh, Lucinda here.
I think just knowing that God is the ultimate victor. In the end, his way will stand. And if we, in Philippians 4, it says we're to be careful for nothing and committing everything to him, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
So knowing God, would that be a...
Huh?
Okay. Knowing that Jesus is the victor. Okay. Yeah, just whoever. I'm just writing these down so I don't forget.
In one place, Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. And then another place, he said, the verses you've been touching the last few weeks are, I come that you might have peace. Paul spends several verses, equipping us with armor, and then he's like, at the end, he's like, oh yeah, and by the way, this is all stand on the gospel of peace. It seems like how do these things come together, right? And I don't know, but one idea I thought of is personal peace versus global peace, maybe, or spiritual global, if you want to call it that, versus personal. Because take a soldier in modern warfare. Let's say you're a soldier and you're commissioned to go to a place of battle. Unless you have personal peace with the mission, that you agree with the mission, you're not going to be a good soldier. You have to be personally committed that this is yours. So you have inner peace that will equip you to fulfill your mission. Mm-hmm. So there has to be that, personal peace that comes from God to as we go into battle, we're committed and we're convinced that we're doing. With God.
So, it's personal peace. I would like to underscore one thing he said, Derek. One thing he said. He said the battle is a personal war. And that is true. The spiritual warfare is not a church war. If Satan destroys Hessen, he'll take us all out one by one. He can't take us out with a net. He might throw a disease on us all that we all die from the same thing, but it will all be directed personally. Now, we don't have to die. We can believe God and be resilient. But it's a personal war. Sometimes we we get disillusioned. I mean, at least I get disillusioned with that. I'm like, he's struggling, so I must be struggling. Oh, we must be just having this, I don't know, grace of God has left the land, you know. That's not true. We can't think that way. Go ahead.
Well, it says the gospel of peace, and then, and you think of all the other armor, like you were saying, the sword and everything, but then sometimes I just, in my mindset, I think of these little slippers or moccasins that you can run and you can go fast, and the world thinks it's foolish what you're coming with. It's the gospel of, it's something soft and not a storm. It's quietness. It's something that you're not coming with big work boots on. You're coming with something just, it's the gospel, and it's something foolish to the world, but it's I can't hardly explain what my thoughts are, but...
Because gospel is a big word, what is the gospel?
I think literally it's be translated as the good news.
Good news.
Yeah.
So it's the good news of peace. Okay. Well, we have lots. We're getting some ideas. Oh, go ahead.
I was just looking at the verses following. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all, every single one, of the fiery darts of the wicked. And I know, looking at that verse years ago, I may have a one-track mind, but I believe that when Satan attacks you, he has to attack the character of God first. He has to plant seeds of doubt in your mind about the goodness of God. And if you don't, which is the opposite of faith. Now, if you believe that God is good, above all, it doesn't matter what it looks like. You just believe that God is good. I believe that is how you quench all the fiery darts of Satan.
So it's believing God is good. Not entirely satisfied with all. These are good thoughts, but after I studied it a while, you know, carry on. Does someone else want to? The answer is one word. Okay. The answer is one word. I think the answer is one word. We're actually having a discussion, but because you know as well as I do, faith, put in my words, is believing God. Okay? The ability to believe God is faith. You can crank yourself up on believing God on something, and you walk out your door, it's the same as the guy that's going to quit swearing at work, and he doesn't even get 10 minutes past the first break. And bam, he's at it again. And he even said a word he wasn't going to start saying, but he heard another guy say it. And personal resolve is it just doesn't work. So if you're working under personal resolve, quit. Because you're going to be sick of the Christian life long before you're too old. Because, man... Well, I guess I've tried it and it doesn't work, you know. I don't know. I'm just maybe too much of a puppy. I don't have enough resolve. I'm gonna do this now. And I can maybe do it for a week and then I get sick of reminding myself and then you're done. We need power. So it's believing God, yeah. Yeah, it's... But could it be more than that? There's no, it's a discussion, so there's no wrong answers, but could it be more than that? Could it be a person? Could peace be a person? So is the good news of the gospel not a person? A man who was God. I don't know. What do you think? If having your feet shod with the preparation of the good news of providing you're in the right kingdom, if I said Jesus to you, would that seem too simple? I don't know. We're having a discussion, but I'm just trying to throw discussion into the discussion. Could it be that to the degree that you are able to withstand Satan or I, to the degree that we peace reigns in our life through tough times, could it all be connected to the degree that we know the person Jesus Christ? Could it be? I'm just throwing a thought out. We know that Jesus, through the angel, said, peace on earth. God sent peace on earth. And then Jesus divided the kingdom and said, there's peace for you on this side, but there's no peace for you over here. And so we're in the kingdom. When we fight against Satan, we are fighting from the position of resisting. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, and maybe we'll... Now, I'm not sure what... Now, when you were giving me words like faith and knowing Jesus as the victor, that one really is basically, yeah, that one is Jesus. And we talk about personal peace and all the things, but again, all of those things are fallouts, are byproducts of actually knowing Jesus himself. Right? So we have to know Jesus. The gospel of peace, what we stand on in warfare, the only thing that will take us through warfare is the authority of Christ in our life. And to the degree that we understand his authority is to the degree that we will be victorious over Satan. And that's why all the other armor, that's why all the other armor is only as effective as what you stand on. What the core of the peace of your life. Your shield of faith, like Ray said, it does stop all that, and it is attack on the authority of God. But the only way you're not going to believe the deception is if you know who Jesus is and you have something to measure the deception against. Truth. Romans 5 brings this out a little bit more. Feel free to jump into the conversation at any point if you want to. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God. Do people who are not justified with God have... Okay. Do people who are not justified, people who are not Christians, let's follow through the Romans 5 here. Therefore, in being justified by faith, we're justified by believing God, we have peace with God. Do people who are not right with God have peace with God? How does God look at people who are not saved? Does anybody know? What does God say about the wicked?
They are his enemies.
That's right. this morning, if you're saved, you're not an enemy of God, but if you're unsaved, you are. And that's why we have peace with God. We have turned from being God's enemies to being His children. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the way we have peace with God is through the atonement of Jesus, by whom we also have access by faith into His grace, whereon we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Think about what verse 5 just said. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you want to love God, according to verse 5, how do you love God? Paul, if you want to love God, according to verse 5, how do you love Him?
Well, our love is proven by our obedience. Mm-hmm. Obedience and faith are tied together. Mm-hmm. And that includes submission. And just go back a bit, I'm not sure if I can get this across, but a few thoughts I've had here. It's the armor of God. And we talked about it being two kingdoms. And I'm not sure, one verse came to me was, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because thou trustest in thee." So we can only trust in someone or love someone that we know and have confidence and trust in. Mm-hmm. So the knowledge of God, the Bible talks a lot about the knowledge of God, they that know their God. And again, you brought out that's only through Jesus Christ. But it also involves, you said the word authority there a while ago. And that's sometimes a word we don't like, but I think part of it is coming under the authority, knowing who God is, and then submitting to Him, coming under authority to Him. And that involves loving Him. Mm-hmm. If we don't love a person, we're not going to come under the authority. So submission, authority, obedience, I think that's all tied in with this gospel of peace.
Okay, very good. And in verse 5 it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that is given to us when we're saved is also the Spirit that helps us love God. And for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And when we talk about peace, and we talk about Jesus being our peace, there's a few things here in chapter 5 I think that are important to understand and know. Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to earth to shed His blood and His atonement for sin so that we could have peace with God. And Romans 5 is bringing that out again. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, whom we have access by faith into the grace. Whereas we stand, now we're getting back to standing again. Same as in warfare. We need to stand in the fact that that's what we have, that's what we are, and that's where our power lies. And then, and the fallout of that is that we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And then in verse 10 it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more we being reconciled, we should be saved by His life." We have peace with God today, and we have peace in our own lives today to the degree that the living Jesus lives in us. And that's a journey. That's something I think we all grow in. But if we go back then to our spiritual warfare here in Ephesians 6, I'd just like to wrap it up here with peace. When Satan comes to destroy our lives, to take away our faith, to take away our hope, take away our confidence in God, peace is the byproduct of understanding that when Satan comes to us to tell us lies, we say, "No, I'm in Christ. I'm going to stay in Christ, and I refuse to believe the lies of Satan." And if you maintain that mindset, maintain that fact, and keep it core in the center of our lives, the rest of our armor will work. What am I doing here? I'm trying to be still. And so, does that make sense to you? Does that resonate in your heart as truth? That Jesus is your confidence, Jesus is your hope, Jesus is your peace, and any other way would lead you to discouragement. And it's because of Jesus. Go ahead. So we stand, our peace is in Christ. So going back maybe to clarify now my little issue with swearing at work. Or any other thing. I mean, I just made that one up but where I work, it kind of happens sometimes. So whatever. A man that decides he's going to work in the morning, and he's deciding, you know, this is really making me look bad. You know, my children are growing up, they might come to the same job site. I wouldn't want that reputation, you know. He's getting kind of like, he's starting to get self-conscious about that. Or maybe you read something and you just see it's sin. How does a man stop the dart of Satan in faith and stop? I personally believe that the way to stop is to worry less about the fact that you're doing it, but to look at why you're doing it and say, "Jesus, I need your power in my life to stop doing what I'm doing. And allow Christ to change you instead of using personal resolve and the strength of the power of the mind. And there's a huge difference. Because Jesus can actually help you stop doing the things you don't want to do. But then, as you face off with Satan, what you're standing on is the authority of Jesus and all the other armor here, which we didn't bother talking about, which helps you fight and do the things you want to do, like the Word of God and those things. They will become effective because the foundation of your resistance is in Christ. And the fallout of that is peace and victory. Because of the power of Christ in your life. And as Christ becomes more and more powerful and more effective in your life, as we lay our lives down for the cause of Christ, we start to see that his armor is very effective and it's very real. Does anybody have any thoughts you'd like to share yet before I close? Go ahead.
The point you made about Jesus, it's a person, Jesus is our peace. Let's say I'm a skeptic on the street. What qualifies Jesus to be the bringer of peace? Why not Buddha or Allah or some other method? Why Jesus?
Why Jesus? Well, he's the skeptic on the street. He asks all of you, what would you say? I have to think a bit here. I can buy some time. Does anybody like to answer him? Gary?
Well, when the Apostle Paul preached in Acts, it often says that he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And there is no resurrection with those other. They're dead and in the grave. But Jesus is alive, and he has resurrected. And I just had to think here, the scripture you read here on in Romans 5 says, For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. Then he says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And if Christ could save us by his death, how much more can he keep us by his resurrection?
Power of God. It's the power of God. What I would say to a skeptic is there's a lot of people that do that, but when you read the New Testament and you read about Jesus, Jesus never really worried that much about the skeptics. He was confident in his own authority and who he was before God. And it's what Gary said is true. You can preach the resurrection and Christ and all those things. But unless a skeptic sees his need of Christ, sees his own personal need of anything, you will waste your hours talking to the guy. Jesus said, come unto me all ye, and it was a choice, right? But he didn't go around twisting people's arms about skeptics. And so I guess for myself, I would probably say what Gary said, but I would probably also tell him, it's your privilege to be skeptical. And it's also your privilege to live an empty, lonely life. God gave you that privilege. But Jesus can meet the needs in your life. And but you have to stop being skeptical first. Maybe that sounds callous, but Garrett goes, waving his hand.
I think what you said before on is very true. We're in a warfare. You should think of that when you're saying that. We're in a warfare. And I think they need to see it. And I think one way is through prayer. I think there's a lot of confidence in that, that the Lord Jesus has to open a skeptic's mind and heart. We can't do it. We can't do it. There's no way that we can do it by the words that we say unless the Spirit of God does it. So I appreciate what you said.
Yeah. And that's a whole... I got to stop because I'm already going over my limit, but you know, it really is Jesus that opens your eyes to truth, and it's Jesus that closes your eyes to truth. The Bible says that he's given people a spirit of slumber. You know, God has actually closed people's eyes so they can't see the truth in the Bible. But for all of us here that are in the faith, desire to serve God, our prayer should be, God, open my eyes so I can see. And it's by the revelation of God that we see what God wants us to see. Not our own braininess that makes us smart enough to see. It's the truth of Christ revealed to us. So, but anyways, I almost forgot. Next week, I like to look at examples of peace in the life of people. For instance, and I want you all to go kind of go pick your own one, but I'll give you an example. Paul and Silas had just been beaten to a pulp and they were singing in the prison. Okay? Amazing Grace. No, something else probably, but they had just been beaten to a pulp. They'd just been humiliated in front of their fellow men. Now take it personal. How would you feel if you were humiliated, publicly beaten? You know, what if these guys had families at home? What did Paul and Silas know about God? Song is a reflection of peace, right? It really is. What did Paul and Silas know about God that made them sing in prison? Singing was an outflow of something else they had. Okay? So I'd like you to look at Bible characters this week and come back next week, and we're going to look at what did people of God know about God that made them live the way they lived. Okay? Is that clear? See, Paul and Silas didn't sing in prison because they had great harmonic abilities. And they were just like the best band on the street. And said, well, we're bored in here. Let's sing. That's not why they sang. They sang because it was a reflection of something they experienced. Or they would have been grumbling, right? So, that's what we want to look at next week, okay? So, pick your Bible character, and let's come back and study it for next week.